The scripture reading is Mark 8, verses 34 and 35. Mark 8, verses 34, 35. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it."
Good morning. I appreciate Luke reading scripture for us this morning. He was kind of thrown into it last minute, and it was his first time doing it, and I think he did a fantastic job. I don't know if you realize this, but it can be a little bit intimidating seeing all 200 or so of your faces staring back at us, so I appreciate him doing that. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 1 this morning, just a few pages over to the left. We are continuing our journey through Mark's gospel today. But before we dive into that, just a couple quick announcements and reminders. First, we are collecting commodities for Potter's Children's Home. There's a list in your bulletin. There's a list under the news portion of our website that tells you kind of what we need and what they need. And you can just set those on the table in the back across from my office. And so we've got a couple more weeks where we can collect for the Potter's Children's Home. The ladies' class was announced that the time change is happening, but I just heard some really, really great things that are happening in that ladies' class. And so if you're not a part of it and you are a lady, then you are invited to be a part of that. We've got our Bible memorization that we've been doing for several months now. We're in the Mark chapter 8 this month, and every week. We've got a little blurb in the bulletin that kind of gets us thinking and should stir some of our reflections, and so we're excited about that. And then if you missed the drawing outside or you missed the looping announcement earlier, we are moving forward on our building project, and we praise God for that. It's been a long road to this point, and now we're just getting ready to enter that last phase. And so we want to be praying about the process and about kind of all the decisions that have to be made. And mostly we want to be praying that God is glorified and that we use what he's given us for the work of his kingdom in the Ohio Valley. And so we're excited. We're praying about that. And then as was announced, we're bringing in Keaton next weekend to potentially be a youth minister for us to see if he's a good fit. We've got the devotional for the teens on Saturday night that teens are encouraged and encouraged as forcefully as we can to be a part of that. And then we've got a class with teens and their parents on Sunday morning, and then he'll be preaching Sunday night. And so be praying for Keaton and be praying for our teens and for that whole process. And we're excited about all of that. So we're in Mark chapter 1. We're digging into Mark 1 like we have been for the last few weeks for a few reasons. Number one, Mark chapter 1 frames our time in the rest of the gospel. We're taking our times kind of slowly going through Mark 1 because it gives us the tools that we need to grapple with the rest of what Mark is saying. We're not going to spend all of our time kind of going through paragraph by paragraph. Otherwise, we would be in Mark for about 4 years, and we're not going to do that. But it does give us what we need. We also just want to be Bible people. We want to be people who are shaped and formed by the scriptures and by the story of Jesus. I had someone tell me not too long ago that we have a tendency sometimes to be kind of an inch deep but a mile wide, meaning that we know bits and pieces of scripture kind of all over the place, but we never take the time to really grapple with all of the scripture and to get kind of down in deep. And so we want to have a strong foundation. We want to have a strong foundation for our life. We want to have a strong foundation for our life together as a church. But more than anything else, we take time to do this because we believe that we need Jesus. More than anything else, more than advice, more than entertainment, more than a pep rally, we believe that we need Jesus. And Jesus is the one who shapes our lives. He's the one who motivates our lives. He's the one that gives meaning and purpose to everything that we do. And hopefully as we dig into the lesson today, you'll see a little bit more of why it's so important that we dig so deeply. And so this morning we're going to dig into Mark chapter 1 verses 16 through 20. We're going to kind of grapple with a little bit of historical context and draw out three specific implications for us. And I'm telling you that ahead of time because I really want to drive home these three big things. And then next week, Rex is going to be using these verses to be a launching pad to help us cover almost the entire Gospel of Mark in one sermon. We're going to try to do that this morning, but I realized two shorter lessons would probably be a little bit better than an hour and a half long marathon session. And so that's where we'll be next week. But let's read this text together and we'll pray. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16, says, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the week that you've given us that's brought us to this point. Father, thank you for all of the experiences that we have, for the experiences that are present in this room this morning. And God, we pray that through all of that, through everything we've experienced, everything that we know, that you would speak into our lives, that this scripture would speak truth, that this scripture would speak power and motivation and stir up obedience in our lives so that as we leave this place, we might follow you more faithfully. Father, help us to learn, help us to wrestle, help us to grapple with the truth that you give to us. Father, we thank you for Jesus and we thank you for his truth, for his life, for his spirit. And it's through him that we pray. Amen. So this is a map of the region of Galilee in northern Israel. Jesus was walking around this region, the Sea of Galilee is actually more like a lake. It's not as big as a sea. We would call it something like a lake today, but it's full of fish. It was rich in life. There was just kind of a lot that was going on around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, as you probably know, grew up in Nazareth, which was just a few miles away from the sea, from the Lake of Galilee. And he was a carpenter, maybe more like a construction worker. When you think of Jesus, think of someone who was strong, who was tough, who for years worked in the family trade. And so for about 30 years or so, Jesus lives in Nazareth in relative obscurity. The Son of God living in this town that only had a few hundred people. But then, when John the Baptist is put in prison, Jesus shows up. He shows up on the scene proclaiming the message of the kingdom, saying the time has come and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news, that message we grappled with last week, that all of human history was pointing to this moment in Jesus' life, that it was the crescendo, that everything that the prophets had been promising for years was coming true in Jesus. And so Jesus is proclaiming this radical message that the kingdom has come near. And then the first thing that he does is to call disciples. He gathers this group around him. He begins to form the core nucleus of this group, of this movement that was going to shape human history, that was going to literally shape life as we know it. And he forms this group. Now, you would think that Jesus starting this group that would literally shape human history would try to find the best of the best. That he would go for the Ivy League graduate, the Harvard, the Yale graduate, the West Point top of the class kind of person. That he would go for the special forces. That if you were starting a movement to shape history, that you would want an all-star cast to do it. And if you were living in Nazareth at the time of Jesus, you'd know exactly where to go to find that all-star cast. There was a city, this Greco-Roman city, that was only a few miles away from Nazareth called Scythopolis. That was this massive, huge Greco-Roman city. It was a military hub for the region. The Romans had a legion there, which means that there was a lot of Roman troops, but it also means that it was organized, that it was well-designed. It was a military hub, but it was also a cultural and intellectual hub of the region as well. There was this amphitheater that could fit close to 7,000 people. There was a university where they did a lot of philosophy and a lot of learning. There was temple after temple. was a religious hub of the region as well. Scythopolis and the surrounding area was the place to be. If you wanted to influence the world around you, if you wanted to influence this region, Scythopolis was the place to be. It's where the best of the best, the brightest, the intellectuals, the people who were kind of those Harvard, Yale kind of folks were. But when Jesus goes to call his first disciples, when he begins to gather that group of people, does he go to Scythopolis? No, that's not where he goes to begin to call disciples to himself. He went to Galilee. He went to villages like Bethsaida and Chorazin, Capernaum. These villages on the north end of the lake that kind of form this triangle. Bethsaida was a small village, 600 or 700 people. It was a fishing town. And yet 5 of Jesus' disciples came from this small fishing town. And Chorazin was just a little bit bigger, had something like 1,500 people. And then there was Capernaum, which was Jesus' home for 2 or 3 years during his ministry. Now this triangle, this region by this lake, was actually a religious center. It was a hotbed of religious activity. People here loved the Bible, and they devoted large portions of their life to studying this Bible. There was this practice there they called discipleship, where people would come from all over the region and practically all over the known world to learn from rabbis. People like Hillel and Shammai, rabbis that we even know of today. And so when Jesus is beginning this kingdom movement, this is where he goes. And verse 16 says that he walked beside the Sea of Galilee and saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Fishing was a thriving industry. Josephus said that there was something like 330 fishing boats that would be on the lake at any one time. There were 16 ports. It was a thriving industry. They would export fish to faraway places like Rome itself. And so Peter, Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew are running what would certainly be a lucrative fishing business. And then Jesus shows up and says, "Come, follow me." That's the invitation of Jesus. Come, follow me. Or we could paraphrase it like this. Come, be my disciple. And this word disciple is a hugely important word. Just like gospel, just like kingdom, disciple is a hugely important word for us. It means follower. It means learner. It means student. Or probably the best way we can bring it into English is to say apprentice. And so when Jesus says, "Come, follow me," he's not saying, "Come, let's go for a walk together. Let's go on a hike." Not saying, "Come, I want to show you something." Jesus is saying, "Come, be my disciple, learn from me, study under me, be my apprentice." And then he says, "I will send you out to fish for people, or I'll make you become fishers of men." This wasn't a cliche during Jesus' time. This wasn't even a religious term. It was a term used all over this Greco-Roman world. It was an idiom to mean good teacher. So what Jesus is saying, that if you come follow me, I will turn you into a great teacher. He's saying to Simon, "Come follow me, I will make you fish for people. I will turn you into a great teacher." He's saying to Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you do what I do." Which is why in verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. They were offered a chance at something more. And so they dropped everything right then and there. And then Mark tells us about James and John, the son of Zebedee, who heard the call of Jesus. They left their father Zebedee in the boat and followed him immediately. Now this in and of itself is a big deal too, because businesses in this time were passed on from father to son for generations and generations. Businesses would be handed down through the generations, sometimes for hundreds and hundreds of years. We have no idea how long the Zebedee family had been fishing the seas of Galilee. But we know it's been a while. They were a successful business. It's not like they were scraping to get by. They had hired servants. And then Jesus comes, and he offers that invitation, "Come, be my disciple." And they drop everything. They walk out on their dad, and they follow Jesus into the unknown. And every time I read this story, and stories like it all throughout the Gospels, I think, what would make them do this? What would make them drop everything and follow a stranger? Can you imagine being at your workplace and someone showing up saying, come follow me, I'll show you how to really work, and then you leave your tools at the workstation and then you just walk out the door? Or being in your office and someone says, if you really want to know what life is about, come follow me, and you take off your tie, you turn off your computer, and you walk out the door. Or being in a classroom and having someone say, if you really want to learn, then come follow me, and then just walking out of the classroom. What would make these guys do this? What would make them drop everything and follow Jesus? Well, to make sense of it, and to make sense of what it means for us, I want to talk just a little bit about the Hebrew education system, because I think it helps us make sense of this. There's kind of three levels, kind of like we have elementary school and middle school and high school. They had three levels of education. The first was called House of the Book. It was like elementary school. So kids from ages about 6 or so to 10 or 12 would go to school. Their textbook was the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And their goal was to memorize the first 5 books of our Bible, to have it memorized completely. Now, by the age of 12, the vast majority of children were done. They finished school. If you were a female, you would go off and get married. If you were a male, you would go work for the family business. But if you were good, if you were the best of the best, if you were at the top of the class, then you would move on to the next level, the House of Learning, the school that was attached to the synagogue. It was for men only, ages 12 to 15, and they would work on memorizing our entire Old Testament. So all the books of the Hebrew Scriptures, they would try to memorize. And then after that, you were done. You would go work for the family business. But if you were even better, if you were a prodigy, if you were the best of the best, the 0.01%, if you had what it took, you would go on to the next level, what they call discipleship. Now, this was hard to get into. This wasn't just for everybody. You had to be good. You had to be a genius to be able to do this. And first, the way you got into this discipleship was you would search for a rabbi. You would find a rabbi that you liked, that you thought you could learn from. And then you would follow him around for a bit. You would get to know him. And then he would interview you. He would grill you. How well do you really know the Bible? Do you have it all memorized? Do you have your study Bible memorized? Do you know what so-and-so said about this thing? And how do you interpret this passage? And he would absolutely grill you. And then, if he thought you had what it took, if you thought you had the intelligence, the work ethic, the skill, the devotion, to be able to become like him, then he would one day say, come, follow me, be my disciple. And if you got that invitation, then you were in. That you would dedicate the next years of your life, a decade or more, to be this rabbi's disciple. And that would mean you would devote yourself to 3 things. First of all, as a disciple, your goal was to learn the rabbi's yoke, to learn his teaching, to learn his theology, his interpretation. Your goal was to know the Bible as well as he did, to know what he knows, to think how he thinks, to know every nook and cranny of the Scriptures just like you know the back of your hand. And so you would immerse yourself in the text every single day, and your rabbi would teach you. And you would try to absorb as much of his teaching as you possibly could. You would try to soak up every word. But then you would also devote yourself to becoming like the rabbi. The heart and soul of this was imitation. You would copy his every mood, that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you would be with him. You'd follow him from village to village, synagogue to synagogue. You would copy his tonal inflection. You would imitate his style, his tone of voice. You wanted to be just like the rabbi. Think about the story in the Gospel of Matthew. When Peter sees Jesus walking out on the water, and he says, Lord, if it's you, call me and I'll come to you. And then he steps out on the water and walks towards Jesus. Why does Peter do it? Peter does it because he's trying to imitate Jesus. And if you're following a rabbi who walks on water, then as one writer said, then you better be willing to get out of the boat. Then the third goal was for you to carry on the rabbi's work. The whole point of this was to one day become a rabbi yourself. And if you made it, after years of study and after years of work, the rabbi would eventually say, you have what it takes. You have what you need. So go and make disciples yourself. This is what happened in this ancient world. But did you notice what's crazy about the story in Mark 1? You notice what's kind of out of kilter here. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they are not the best of the best. They are not the top of the class. They are not kind of the Ivy League scholars. And we know that because what are they doing? They're fishing. They were working in their family business. They never made it this far. They weren't the best of the best. They didn't have it all together. They may not have even made it to that second level of education. The disciples that Jesus called weren't the super saints. They weren't the all-stars. They were ordinary people. They were average people. They were just like you and me. And yet Jesus comes to them and says, come, follow me. And this was absolutely unheard of. A rabbi never went to a disciple and invited them. The disciples always tried to find a rabbi. But Jesus says to Peter and Andrew and James and John, and he says to you and me today, come, follow me. He reaches out to us. He comes to find us. He says, I believe in you. I believe you can do this. I believe in God's call on your life. I believe that you have been made by the creator of the universe, the Lord of the cosmos, and that he has formed a purpose for you. And I believe that with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, that you can become like me. Jesus says, come, follow me. He offers that invitation to Peter and Andrew and James and John. And he also offers that invitation to us. And so what's this mean? What does discipleship look like in 21st century America? We don't live in Galilee anymore. We don't live in this ancient world anymore. So what's it mean? Well, it means the same exact thing. Discipleship then and discipleship now means the same thing. It just looks a little bit different. It means that we devote ourselves to these three things, to learn Jesus' teaching. As we started this series, that's why we were called to read the Gospels every single day, to immerse ourselves in this story so that we can be shaped by the story. You can read an entire Gospel in a day. You can read four chapters, two chapters. You could read a paragraph or a verse a day. Just reading every day Jesus' teaching about Jesus' life, and then praying as you read, show me who you are, and show me how to follow you. To make it your goal to learn the scriptures from Jesus, to know the Bible the way Jesus knows the Bible, to think and to study and to learn and to probe and to dig deep, to love God with all of our mind, to saturate our minds, to saturate our thought in Jesus' teaching. To immerse ourselves in the Gospels every day. But don't stop there. Because it's not just about head knowledge. It's also about becoming like Jesus. So we follow Jesus around. We study his moves. We try to think like he thinks. We try to talk like he talks. Try to love like he loves. Forgive like he forgives. To show compassion like Jesus shows compassion. To share the way Jesus shares. To work hard the way Jesus works hard. To suffer like Jesus suffered. One writer has said that a disciple is anyone whose ultimate goal is simply to live as Jesus did if he were in their place. As a disciple of Jesus, we're always thinking, how would Jesus live out this situation? If Jesus were here, if Jesus were faced with this dilemma, if Jesus were faced with this circumstance, how would Jesus live it out? How would Jesus respond? It's that question that was on the bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's the essence of what it means to be a disciple, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in every conversation, in every circumstance, in every decision, with every budget line item. How would Jesus live this out? How would Jesus handle it? What would Jesus look like if he were faced with this situation? What would Jesus look like What would Jesus do in this moment? That's why it says later in the New Testament, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. If you're a parent, you know one of the ways that your kids learn more than anything else is simply by copying you, by copying what they see. You can tell that I am my dad's son because I look a lot like my dad. If you saw a picture of us when we were the same age as kids, it would be hard to tell us apart. I also have a lot of the same mannerisms as my dad. Kind of approach circumstances very similarly to the way my dad does. I have some of the same reactions. I talk in some of the same ways. You can tell I am my dad's son because I act like him in some ways. People should be able to tell that you are a follower of Jesus, not by a bracelet that you wear, not by a t-shirt, not by something you post on Facebook or on Instagram, but by the way that you think, by the way that you talk, by the way that you love. See, we are actually to live like Jesus. That's the whole point of all of this, is to live like Jesus. And we do it by spending time with him, by reading those stories, and by praying. Prayer in this is absolutely mandatory. To try to live like Jesus without the help of the Holy Spirit is a recipe for disaster. If you read the story of the apostles and the gospels and then in the book of Acts, you see that for most of their life, the apostles are a wreck. They are failures. They make messes of every possible situation until Acts 2. Until the Holy Spirit comes with power and transforms their lives. And so we read the Gospels. We read our Bibles. But we also pray. Not just ritualistic prayer, just to kind of mark a thing off the checklist. Not just the kind of prayer, well, I'm going to bed, so I have to pray, or I'm eating and I have to pray. But really praying. Really setting aside time to open up our lives to the work of God. So that as we read, as we worship, as we gather together like this, that the Spirit can begin to shape us. And so we imitate Jesus with self-effort by studying, by praying, by working hard. We try to live like Jesus. But then at the same time in prayer, we open up ourselves to the work of God in our life, to allow him to help us. And so our goal, when we wake up every morning, is to become like Jesus. And then lastly, to carry on Jesus' work in the world. I love the language in the gospel, or in the NIV translation. It says, I will send you out to fish for people. It's a mission. It's a mission that we are given. That's why every time we close our services, I don't say we're going to be dismissed with our closing prayer. I always say we're going to be sent out in prayer. Because this, what happens in this room, isn't the end. When we leave those doors, we are sent to carry on the kingdom work of Jesus. That's why the last thing that Jesus says in the Gospels is, go make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, it's time. You are ready. Go make disciples. And in 2,000 years, this message, this invitation hasn't changed. It's come be a disciple. Come apprentice under Jesus. Come learn life from Jesus. It's not just a ticket into heaven when you die. It's not just something that we do when we gather together like this. It's something that touches every area of your life. Learn all of life from Jesus. There are two groups in the Gospel of Mark. There are the crowds and there are the disciples. The crowds are massive. There are thousands and thousands of people. Jesus was a household name. For the most part, the crowds believed in Jesus. They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed in the things that he was saying. They believed that at least he was from God, and they wanted to receive his blessing. So they would show up on a regular basis. They would hear his teaching. They would want to receive the blessings. There are thousands and thousands of them in the Gospel of Mark. But the disciples of Jesus, the real disciples, was a much smaller group. It wasn't just the 12. There were more than that. There were women like Mary and Martha, men like Lazarus. By Acts 2, there were only about 120 of these disciples. They weren't a large group. But there is a distinction in the Gospel of Mark between the disciples, between the crowds. Mark's way is saying to the reader, where are you? Are you just a face in the crowd? Or are you a disciple and apprentice of Jesus? You might be here today and just be a face in the crowd. Come here every once in a while. You put money in the plate as it comes around, maybe even volunteer some of your time, volunteer some of your talent. But it's not what your life's about. Just kind of an addition to it. It doesn't have to be that way. We're invited into a lot more than that. We aren't invited as disciples of Jesus into an entire way of life. In Mark 8 from our reading, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. We read that and our first gut reaction is denying ourselves, taking up our cross. Sounds hard, it sounds brutal, and it is. But so often we skip over the first thing that Jesus says, if anyone would come. Discipleship wasn't open for everyone. It was only for the best of the best, not for people like you and me. But the invitation of Jesus is that if anyone would come, if anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to learn how to really live life, if anyone wants to be a part of this kingdom, then anyone can come. There might be nets you have to drop. There might be things that you have to deny, things that you have to give up. But it's worth it. It's worth it to learn to live life, from Jesus. You are invited. You are invited to come follow Jesus, every last one of us. We're invited to learn from his teaching, to become like him. And then we are invited to carry on his work in the world. No matter where you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what your pedigree, no matter what kind of status you've achieved in life, you are invited to be a part of this. And this morning, if you're here and you've never taken the first step is simple. It's to be baptized. That's the first step into a life of discipleship. Or this morning, if you're here and you've made that first step, but you've just kind of stopped there. Or maybe you've gotten off track and you want to come back. You want to get back into this life. You want to begin to learn from Jesus all over again. We give you a chance as well to come. If you need to respond to the invitation, would you come as we stand and sing together?